How many of you remember when you first got saved and the joy that filled your heart? Do you ever think about it? Do you ever wish that you could feel like that again? Maybe some of you were raised in a Christian home and accepted Christ when you were just a child, and you can't even remember that time, much less know the joy that I'm talking about. I remember when I first got saved, it was amazing. His joy was flowing through me in such a powerful way, and I always knew he was with me because of how powerful his joy was in my heart. Just the presence of his joy made it so easy for me to turn away from all the things in my life that did not honor God and run to him for everything. But then something happened. Over the years, that joy seemed to waver and to come and go. I did not understand what was going on, and I missed that sense of God always being right here with me. However, as I looked at other Christians and their lives, I figured that this just must be natural and just what happens to everyone. Maybe it was part and parcel with spiritual maturity. Ooh. Well, it does seem that it's pretty much what happens to everyone. But I don't believe it's natural, and I do not believe it as a part of spiritual maturity. It's not as if God hooks you in with these good feelings, then requires you to become boring, stodgy, and lifeless. That is not our God. I've heard many people out of total frustration and longing pray that prayer of David in Psalm 51:12, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." And I guess that's an okay prayer. The problem is that what most people are seeking is a feeling. They're seeking an experience like they once had. But what they do not understand is that the joy of our salvation comes only with a person. And it just cannot be extricated from that person. Joy is not something that we can get, you know, from the spiritual shopping center in the sky. It's not sitting on a shelf for us to go and purchase. And it's not at the local, you know, heavenly charity for us to go and take. No, joy comes with a person. John 15:11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." Tonight we're going to step back a bit, and we're going to review those things that Jesus spoke to us. And let's see if we can make a connection between what he said and our experiencing his joy. But before we do that, I think it is important to understand what joy really is, because we don't want to confuse it with what is not joy. Of course not. For instance, joy is not happiness. Happiness is a temporary emotion that is entirely dependent upon circumstances. Thus, it comes and goes with the ups and downs of life. We're happy when we believe that things are going well, going our way, and we're not when things totally blow. And as you know, that experience of happiness can change a gazillion times a day. Joy, on the other hand, is actually a permanent emotion that is effused through our bodies in what we call rejoicing as we abide in Christ. It's an emotion that derives from Jesus himself and is therefore not dependent upon our circumstances. It's an emotion that is released as we grow in our knowledge of Jesus and trust him with our lives. It is a fruit of abiding. Notice the specificity as Jesus says, "My joy." It is his joy. And this joy is a part of his very nature. Thus, joy isn't something that God gives away as a gift. It comes only with him. Therefore, praying for the joy, you know, for God to restore the joy of your salvation, is not going to be very effective unless what you mean when you're praying it is for the Lord to strip away everything that is not of him and help you abide only in him. See, if you desire the vine dresser to cut and trim and whack and chop whatever he deems necessary in order that your connection to the vine grows thick and secure, then you will learn to experience his joy as a permanent part of your life. You see, since joy is a part of Jesus' nature, the only way for you to experience his joy is through trusting yourself to him and clinging to him for everything, letting him be your way, your truth, and your life. For as you abide in him, he will abide in you, and his joy will fill you to abundance. Psalm 16:11 says, "In your presence is fullness of joy." When you understand this, you can make sense as to why, you know, it only comes with a person, because you need to be near him to experience that fullness of joy. But it also makes sense why so many Christians seem to lose this joy not too long after they have been saved. I know for me, when I first trusted myself to Jesus, I was full on. I threw myself at him, and I just really loved being loved by him. It was an amazing experience. I'd never had that kind of love, so I just really, really enjoyed being loved by him. However, because I was never taught how to live by faith and walk in the Spirit of God through the new creation, religion started to dictate what my walk with God was to look like. And it had very little to do with actively believing the truth and everything to do with trying to adhere to Christian behaviors and disciplines. The more I focused on trying to do it right, the more the joy just drained from my body. This got so bad that God decided to do some major reconstruction on my branch to restore me to the freshness of loving, being loved by him. And with that has actually come this permanent presence of his joy. I was thinking about this the other day in terms of my practical experience with joy. I find that no matter what is happening in my life, no matter how bummed out I am, as soon as I start talking to someone about Jesus and his love for them, I instantly smile. I can't help it, but I do it. I find that his joy is in me because he's the one talking through me. I could be filled with stress and tension and even be all depressed, but get me talking about my God and you'll see an immediate and sudden shift in my countenance. All of a sudden, this life and intensity starts to come from me and I get all excited. Honestly, I really, really love talking about my God and helping others know about his outrageous love. It gets my eyes off myself and off the little pity parties that I tend to throw so often. And it fixates me on everything that is wonderful about him. It's as if Psalm 30, 11 through 12 instantly becomes a reality in my life, where he turns my mourning into dancing and girds me with gladness. You see, it is so beautiful for me to see him working in your life and for me to be a part of that. I mean, I'm totally blessed that he's chosen to use me in this way. What a privilege to be there as God starts to convince you of his outrageous love. I mean, it totally causes me to rejoice. And the joy of the Lord has also provided for me a powerful way to overcome the terrors of my life and endure all the chopping and the cutting and the whacking and trimming that God has deemed necessary in my life. Nehemiah 8:10, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What an amazing, powerful statement. The joy of the Lord is your strength. See, God wants you to know that when the vine dresser gets busy on your life and it's necessary for him to trim and cut and chop, it's all for the purpose of bringing more of him into your life. That's why you don't have to grieve, but you can actually look forward to what he is going to accomplish. And as you yield to him, just know that you will be filled with his joy and the strength that allows you to deal with everything and anything. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Isn't it cool that God just doesn't show up in our lives with some harsh, authoritative hand or in some sterile, disassociated way, but he shows up with a ton of emotion. In fact, he wants his emotions to become our emotions. And he wants his joy to become our joy, and that to give us strength to endure and the ability to overcome. I cannot honestly even understand those who think God is boring. Religion is boring, but my God is nowhere even close to boring. God is unbelievably amazing. You see, the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's one of the reasons why I love to be in the presence of God and just experience him. I love it. It always strengthens me. I found that as I worship him, he fills me. As I let him use me in the way that he's designed me, he fills me. As I love him and love everything about him and marvel at his beauty, he fills me. And that's why I love coming to church. I can't tell you how excited I get and filled with anticipation, looking forward to either Sunday nights or Thursday night prayer times. I mean, I love it. It's just like getting to meet one-on-one with you guys. It is amazing because Jesus is there with us. And what's so cool is that, you know, sometimes I get the feeling that you guys get kind of freaked out if we don't have this all intense, gut-wrenching time together, and it's like, ooh, God was there. I mean, yeah, that's really awesome, and when God does that work, it's cool because he's showing us things that need to really be surrendered to him. But you know what? Sometimes I love just hanging out. having breakfast or hanging out, having our coffee, and letting Jesus just be there. And we get to enjoy each other and find strength in being connected to him. The joy of the Lord is my strength. God has wanted this truth to be such a reality in my life, and I am totally thankful for it. I mean, so thankful. I know that on my own, I would have never been able to endure the kind of trouble that I've experienced over the past 8 years. In fact, by all, you know, sense and reason, I should be addicted to something, drooling on myself while locked away in some white room. You know, I'm serious. But his joy has literally given me the strength to not just survive it, but to live through it. You see, God was really clever, very, very clever. And he always sets the stage up in terms of his provision for our lives. But before the 8 years of what's been horrifically intense terror on my life, and those 8 years have actually been a capstone of like 25 years totally of intense suffering, he made a lot of incredible promises to me. Amazing promises that are going to be so cool when he fulfills them. And this was all purposeful for him to give me these promises and the timing of when he gave them to me. You see, these promises were intended to give me hope. Hope to make it through another day. Hope to make it through another hour. And sometimes hope to just make it through the next moment. And when everything was dark and so incredibly painful, I would go to those passages and read about what God is going to do. And I would think about how amazing that is going to be. Sometimes I would think I was stupid for believing that God was going to do any of it. And believe me, there are many people in my life who were telling me I was stupid for believing the promises that God had made. But at the same time, I knew he would do everything just as he said. So for me, this hope was just not a wish. It was a confidence. It was something I was fully convinced of. And it has truly been this Hebrews 11:1 experience for me. And the marvelous thing about this hope is that it always kept me looking to Jesus. And this, what was so, you know, cleverly planned by the Father. You see, the more I was able to turn and look to Jesus to make good on those promises, the more that I found I was able to endure what he allowed in my life. And not just endure. Again, he gave me the strength to live through the darkness and even experience his pleasure and his joy in the midst of horrific circumstances. It makes no sense. It really doesn't. In fact, when I think of some of the darkest times in my life, it was then that I found that God was talking to me the most. He was teaching me his word. He was showing me what it means to live according to the new creation by faith, consumed by the reality of his outrageous love. But what was really trippy is that during this time, he was also using me to give strength and stability to those first few people that he had me disciple in this truth. These were people who literally God was ripping away from their religion, roots and all, and it was a violent ripping, and it caused a lot of chaos and damage in their lives. And to my surprise, he had me there, all broken and shattered, to be their encouragement, their strength, and to point them to Jesus so that they would also be able to endure. And honestly, I have no idea how it happened. I have no idea how I was able to do that. It was entirely supernatural. It was interesting, but the hope that he had given me had in many ways also become their hope. And I used to talk to them about these promises over and over, not just because it was cool and sounded fantastic, but because I believe they are going to be direct beneficiaries of what God is still going to do. He attached them to me for the entire journey through the storm. They were like my shipmates. And I believe they will get to participate in this life and all the incredible things that are going to come from this time of trouble. After all, according to Psalms 35, his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. And I am so looking forward to the dawn when all of us will be able to shout for joy. Anyways, going back to them, as God was ripping them away from all that they thought was God but wasn't, I had to keep reminding them that the promises of God are always only fulfilled by faith. Again, understand that. The promises that God makes to you are always only fulfilled by faith. Thus, like me, they also had to keep their eyes on Jesus. And I knew that because God had placed them on this journey with me, that we were by faith going to have to complete this journey together. And this meant that if any one of us was not believing and looking to Jesus, that the entire journey was going to take way longer than any of us ever could imagine. Remember, to God, 1,000 years is like a day. So what seems like forever to us is really nothing to God. Remember, he's more interested in the effect, the results, than him accomplishing his purposes. So for us, he's more interested in us completing this journey together than he is the time. Why? So he can fulfill every promise that he has made. Thus, we have had to believe in the hope that he gave us. We have to believe that he always does exactly as he says. We have to know that if we hold to his promises, they will comfort us, protect us, and be a shield about us. We have to hold on to hope. Psalm 91:4, he will shield you with his wings. He will shelter you with his feathers. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. An amazing, amazing scripture that I've held to. I've known he's given me these promises. And again, the more I stare at them, the more they are my protection. For example, in Habakkuk 2, he gave a promise to one of those who's been on this journey with me. Habakkuk 2, 2 through 4. Then the Lord said to me, write my message in large, clear letters on a tablet so that a runner can read it and tell everyone else. But these things I plan won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves, and their lives are crooked. But the righteous will live by their faith. He spoke this word so that my friend would also have hope. A hope that was not just my hope. It was independent from what God had told me. A hope that would not just be a wish or a fanciful idea, but a conviction that no matter how long it took, he was going to do what he said. It will surely take place. This passage was given so that we could all keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, no matter what was happening around us and to us. And God knew that if we chose to live by faith, believing in what he has promised, then we will, by definition, have to trust ourselves to him and cling to him for our very lives. And if we did trust ourselves to him, then he will abide in us. And as a result of his abiding, we will have the joy that will become our strength, the strength to endure the time of waiting for God to act upon his promises. And when I stop to think about the past 8 years, the whole time has been amazing in so many ways. There were many times when I was so messed up. Literally, I was just like laid out flat on the floor, bawling, unable to function. But when he needed me to do something, he would totally get me fixated and focused once again on my hope and on these promises. And the whole process would start to unfold. I would look to Jesus and find that he starts to abide in me in a powerful way. I gained his strength and experienced his joy, a joy that allowed me to actually be on top of the waves for a while instead of just underneath them, getting hammered by them. And from this place, I was able to give his love to those whom he had pointed for me and actually be extremely patient with those who were coming against me. Truly, his joy is our strength. Now, don't get me wrong. I obviously didn't do this right. There are so many times that I didn't hold to my hope, and I was like drowning beneath the wave, just getting pulverized. Too many times, in fact, I actually looked at my hope, and I got bitter. I mean, I was resentful because it seemed like such a fairy tale to compare to what was going on in my life and how long I've been stuck in this place. I mean, 25 years of suffering, 8 years of just burning, crazy intensity. I mean, it's like, come on, God. And here's the thing. Every time I stared at my hope and got bitter, it pulled me further down into the water, and I was choking further. I mean, it was like darkness. There was no joy in that place. The only joy I have ever experienced has been when I've kept my eyes on Jesus and looked to him to be my way, my truth, and my life. That is it. There's this passage in Isaiah 43 that he talked to me once where he told me that I will be able to. By the time this is, you know, done, I'll be able to stand. The fire won't burn me. The waves won't take me under. But I will be standing because his joy will be my strength. Earlier, I said that joy was a permanent emotion. And the reason I said that is because Jesus promised that he would never leave us or forsake us. Thus, we could always have as much of him, as much of his joy as we want. You see, he is willing to give himself to us fully if we are willing to abide in him. His joy will be our joy if we're willing to let him have his rightful place as Lord in our lives. Let's get back to John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So we've talked a little bit about what is joy, how it provides us the strength to endure, how it provides us just very life itself. But now I think it's time to stop and let's do a quick review of what Jesus has told us. Just between chapters 13 and 15, just on this final night, this time that he had with his disciples where he started teaching them. And let's try to understand why we can trust ourselves to him, why we must abide in him, and why we should always experience his joy and never live without it. Remember that this evening of instruction started when, after his final meal, Jesus got up, took off his robe, and washed his disciples' feet. He told them that they were already clean and only needed to have their feet washed. This means that you and I have already been washed white in his love. We stand absolutely clean before him. Our rebellion is forgiven, and our sin has been purged out of his sight. This is the reason why God no longer deals with us on the basis of sin. This is the reason he is never disappointed, distressed, surprised, saddened, annoyed, or offended by us. Never. He looks at us and sees that we are entirely clean. All he wants is for us to be regularly washed in his word so that the parts of us that get soiled by walking and living in this world are restored to their natural state of being clean. He then said that anyone who welcomes his messenger is welcoming him. Think of that statement. Some of us don't understand Jesus being right here in our lives. But if someone is walking among us, they're walking among him. This means that he really does live through you. He really has taken up domicile in your new creation. He actually lives in your heart, and people get to touch him, see him, and experience him through you. The intangible God becomes very tangible as he moves through you, speaks through you, and loves through you. He also promised that one day we will follow him to heaven and always be with him. But in the meantime, he's preparing a place for us in his Father's home. And when all is ready, he will come for us and take us to this place where we can go and hide during the time of his judgment on this earth, where his wrath is poured out on humanity. And he also promised that from that time forward, we would always know where he's at. We would always be with him, and we would always know. He then told us that he is our way, our truth, and our life. He is it. All else is just a lie and a bunch of empty promises, a bunch of wishful thinking, and it will all never satisfy. In fact, everything else in this world has to offer leaves us wanting and yearning with an insatiable desire for more. And that hole can only be filled by Jesus. He says that because we have known him, that we also know the Father, for the Father is in Jesus. And all we have to do is look at Jesus as to what he said, what he did, and the way he handled himself, and we will see and understand how the Father is, what the Father says, what the Father does, and how the Father handles himself. And he says that anyone who believes in Jesus, anyone who believes in him, will do the same works as he has done, even greater works. And we know this because he will be living in us, doing his works through us. And because it all brings glory to his Father, he actually wants to do many, many works that go beyond anything we could think or imagine. Thus, he says that if we ask anything in his name, he will do it. Of course, in his name means that we pray according to his will in the Spirit of God, so that our prayers are lined up with his will. And what's amazing about that is then God acts. And we get to be a part of him carrying out his will in heaven and ushering it in here on earth. That's our privilege, to be a part of his marvelous plan as it unfolds. It's amazing. Then he says that if we love him, if we agape him, we will be obedient to his commands. So the contingency is if we agape him, But the obedience is going to be a result of our loving God. This is important in two regards. And it speaks of the fact that Jesus is our way, our truth, and our life. First, we have absolutely no ability on our own to operate out of agape love. It's a love that originates from the divine. Although, strangely enough, it mysteriously can be expressed through us. And that's only possible because Jesus is living in us. And since agape only comes from God, it takes God in us to love God. And as a result, when he is engaging us in loving God, we will be obedient. In other words, he is the source of our obedience. He is our obedience. What a light load. It's not ours to carry. He will be doing that through us. Secondly, if we love God, then he will be fulfilling all the commandments of the Father in our lives. He will be completing all those works, all those appointments that the Father has established for us. We'll merely be a vessel that pours forth with his mercy and grace into the lives of others as he does those great works that the Father has appointed for him. Great works. Again, he is both our love and he is our obedience. And that is why he says that apart from him, we can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. He has given us also the Holy Spirit. He calls him another counselor, a counselor who will live in us and never leave us. And that's how we can have confidence that Jesus is here, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the counselor will guide us into all truth. In other words, the Holy Spirit will lead us deeper and deeper into Jesus, who is the truth. He promised that he will not abandon us as orphans, but he will come to us. We call this event the rapture of the church, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. This is a promise. This is a hope in which we can depend. It is to be a confident conviction. He also promised that we will see him and that the Holy Spirit will reveal all the intimate details of his nature and character to us. Others don't get that privilege, only us. And because we can discern his presence, we never have to fear. We never have to be troubled because we are never alone. He is always here. And since the Father is in Jesus, we can know that the Father is also in us. Can you imagine the entirety of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, has taken up their residence in our hearts because we are loved by the Father. And the Holy Spirit not only reveals Jesus to us by leading us into the truth, but he will teach us all things and remind us of what Jesus has said. Has that ever happened to you when you're in a place of desperate need? The Spirit just kind of reminds you that you don't have to fear, that you don't have to worry, you don't have to live in dread, that you're loved by the Father. He reminds you to look to Jesus to be your way, your truth, and your life. And it's amazing is when you do that, the provision is right there for that moment to make it. And this truth is to leave us with the gift of God. It's his gift. Incredible peace of mind and heart. See, this is a peace that the world cannot give. In fact, the world cannot even understand it or experience it. Only we have the privilege of experiencing his peace of heart and peace of mind. In fact, we can even navigate our life through this peace. When we experience his peace of heart and mind, then we can know that we are walking in the Spirit of God down the path that he has established for us. But if we do not have these peace of heart and mind, then we know that we have stepped out of alignment with Jesus, and that there must be some wrong belief or unbelief that has led us down this, you know, errant path. And since we can navigate our lives with the guidance of this gift of peace of heart and mind, you know what? We don't have to fear or be troubled about what is happening in our lives or what direction we need to take. We can always know the way. We can always know the best path that he has chosen for us to walk, as he will lead us down that path. He then tells us the Father is even greater than him. So if you think about it, since the Father lives in Jesus, all power and authority then rests and lies with Jesus. And that's why Jesus said that the devil has no power over him. And even though the Father is going to use the devil as a tool to accomplish his purposes in the Romans and in the Jewish leadership, no, Jesus is supreme. It's all happening according to the plan. And Jesus said that he told us this before it happened so that we would know that when all these horrible things would happen, he was just being obedient to his Father, just doing what his Father required of him. This enemy had no power over him. He was merely living in obedience to his dad so that all the world would know that he loves his dad. And the implications to our lives of this is nothing short of phenomenal. Because the entirety of the Godhead has taken up residence in your new creation. When we live by faith, the enemy is absolutely powerless over our lives. In fact, the enemy's flaming arrows of lies and deceit just fall powerless to the ground as we stand completely protected by our shield of faith. Further, if God ever does allow the enemy access into our lives, it's just because he's a tool that God will use to accomplish his purposes of trimming and clipping and cutting, and as a good vine dresser, you know, doing his work. And the devil will just be a tool. We therefore do not have to fear the devil in any way, shape, or form. Our Father is bigger, our Father is greater, and our Father is more powerful. We just need to live as if our real lives are hidden with Christ in God. Then Jesus kind of jumps into chapter 15 and he describes everything in this metaphor using the image of a vine, a branch, a gardener or a vine dresser, and the fruit. And what we have described to us is that as a branch, there is nothing we can do unless we are attached to the vine. There's nothing we can do unless we are receiving his sap. And that any time we become disconnected to the vine in terms of our fellowship with Jesus, then all that comes from our life will be worthless. And it will not follow us into eternity. It'll be like a dried up branch that is only good for the fire. It is only when we are attached to the vine that his fruit, which will last through eternity, will naturally be produced from our lives. We're also told that the vine dresser, or the gardener, is always busy in our lives, pruning us for greater fruitfulness. Remember, he wants us to produce those great works, but that only comes as a result of being so totally connected to Jesus and depending upon him for everything. And that's why the Father is always busy cutting and trimming and off those places where you've run a shooter and have just attached to some person or something or some dream, idea, fantasy, or even the hurt and damage that you experienced as a kid, whatever it is, you're attaching it, trying to find meaning, validation, but it's not the vine. So he cuts. He also watches closely to see if our branches become too thin because we've grown too fast and spread out too far from the vine. So he trims us back so that our connection to the vine becomes thicker and more secure so that the fruit we produce will be the best. Then he tells us that we are loved in the same measure, depth, height, length, and capacity as the Father loves Jesus. We really cannot conceive the reality of this. It is too big for our heads to fathom. But his love is outrageous, unbelievable, never-ending, and limitless. Thus, it just makes perfect sense for us to always remain in his love. You see, our entire identity is to be found in the fact that we are beloved of God. We are to understand how immense his love for us really is so that we will learn to not just be called children of God, but to actually live as children of God. And when we obey Jesus and remain in his love, then we will be filled with his joy. And this joy will overflow as he has come to give us life. And he's come to give it abundantly. Remember, in his presence is fullness of joy, not sparseness. He's not just sprinkling it out here or there. Do you understand? Jesus is never selfish with us. I mean, he gave his life for us just so we could experience more and more of him and just continually live in his joy. And he wants us to be filled to the brim, crammed full with his joy so that it ultimately just overflows from our life and is a blessing to others. So let's think just for a moment of all the amazing things that Jesus has said to us and all the reasons that he has given us why we must abide in the vine. When I think of what we have studied in the past number of weeks, I mean, I'm floored. It's amazing. Sometimes I think that Jesus must be crazy and out of his mind for loving us the way he does. But you know what? I don't know. He just does. I mean, we're ridiculous. We're always doubting. We're always walking away. And he is always so consistent in his love and his intentions towards us. We have truly had the good news preached to our hearts. And he has given us every reason to remain in his love. and not go wandering off trying to find some level of fulfillment in things that we know will never satisfy. How many of you are still seeking to be filled by being attached to a boy or a girl? Or you're trying to find your validation and the attention you can get from others? How many of you are still striving to find approval from mom or dad or some loved one, you know, just searching for some morsel of validation so that you can feel like you're worth something, like you have value? How many of you are hoping to find the right job or the right career so you can bring you some level of contentment? How many of you think that if you can get enough money, you'll be safe and able to secure a decent life? How many think that you'll be able to find, you know, peace within yourself if you can just do a little of this or a little bit of that? How many of you forget to live as someone whose dad is the ruler of the universe? And how many of us just settle with looking to ourselves and our wisdom to figure out our life instead of relying on his peace of mind and his peace of heart? How many of you look to just, I don't know, deviant behaviors, substances, or whatever to deal with the lack of his peace and the lack of his presence? And how many of you still settle with fear, insecurity, anxiety, worry, and so many other things that just do not come with the presence of Jesus? You see, we are the ones who are crazy. All of us know that no one and nothing other than Jesus has ever satisfied us. It's always just left us wanting, serious wanting. You see, we need his presence to overwhelm us. We need his presence in abundance so that our joy, which is his joy, may be made full in us. In closing, I want to read from some Psalms that really blessed me this week. They speak of God's joy and how the presence of his joy in our lives is really based on our willingness to trust him. While I read them, ask the Lord to begin to convince you of his love and of all the reasons which he has clearly articulated why no other decision makes sense except to abide in him, to remain in him, and to trust yourself to his outrageous love. Psalm 32, 1 through 2. Oh, what joy for those whose rebellion is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. Psalm 32, 8 through 11. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Do not be like a senseless horse or a mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control. Many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all you who obey him. Shout for joy, all you whose hearts are pure. Psalm 33, verse 1, 4, 12 and 18. Let the godly sing with joy to the Lord, for it is fitting to praise him. For the word of the Lord holds true, and everything he does is worthy of our trust. Mark that down. Everything he does is worthy of our trust. We see the things happening in our lives, and we freak out, and we want to run away from him. And we're not seeing that this is part of his trimming and his cutting, so we can be drawn closer to him and experience his joy. Remember, everything he does is worthy of our trust. What joy for the nation whose God is the Lord, whose people he has chosen for his own. But the Lord watches over those who fear him, those who rely on his unfailing love. Psalm 34, 5 and 8. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who trust him. Psalm 28, 7 through 8. The Lord is my strength and shield. I trust him with all my heart. He helps me, and my heart is filled with joy. I burst out in songs of thanksgiving. The Lord gives his people strength. And finally, a promise of David that I am also holding on to is like my hope. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. Those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you come to us in your great emotion, that you want your joy to be our joy. And all you do is ask us to trust you, to abide in you, to give ourselves to you, to believe you. And you've told us so many amazing things as to why we can believe you. And with that, we can experience the power of your joy. We can experience the power of your presence in our life. And I thank you for that. And I pray that everyone here the joy will just invade their life, and they want more and more and more of you, and they won't stop. They just want more because they've just become so just engulfed with the pleasure of your presence. And I ask for that. God, thank you that you have given me a joy that has enabled me to sustain and endure through all that you've taken me through. And to tell you that I love you. And I'm glad that, you know, we've gone on this journey together. Thank you so much that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.